But I was actually starting out as what you have in the bulletin to talk to you about what the church really is. If you read in your bulletin in the passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has something very important for us to recognize. And I really only want you to look at one verse out of the verses that I called your attention to. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." And out of all of the verses that I have, that was really the thing that I most wanted to get across. That is, that however you perceive the church, when Jesus looks at the church, he sees it not as an organization, not as a worship service, not as a building. He sees it as a body. He sees it as his body. That you, if you know him as your Savior, are connected to him. And if you're connected to him, then you are connected to other people through him. So when you come here, as you get to know him, you become part of grow closer to him, and you become part of what happens here. The church is a body. We sometimes talk about it as a family, but the church is people. And that's probably the most important thing I could get across to you about the church, because I find that people tend to act in the church according to their view of the church. If people think of the church as a service to attend, then for them, being actively involved in the church is showing up on Sunday morning. And if the church is an organization to be involved in, then it's not only a place to go, but maybe you need to put some money in to support the organization from time to time. And that shapes their view of things. But if the church is a body, it's not about showing up to an activity or something that takes place in a building. It's about connecting to other people. It means that you can choose whether you're going to be actively involved with other people or whether you're just going to be a bystander sitting by. Let me put it a different way. Thinking about the body, all of us have a choice. We can either be a hand or we can be a hangnail. I find that there are many hangnails in the body of Christ, people who show up and, you know, they just kind of hang around, and sometimes they're challenging. Oftentimes they're just there and they don't do a whole lot. But we're challenged to be a hand, to be a part of the body that makes a difference. And if you don't have a hand, the body's incapacitated. Without a hangnail, sometimes the body's relieved. So each of us, as you think about the church as a body, you have a choice to be a hand or a hangnail in the body of Christ. Now, the one thing I wanted to say in this first sermon is I wanted you to think about your being part of the church, that your involvement in the church is crucial. And so I would like to have you guys help me just kind of get this in your mind by I'm going to give each of you something to say, and we're going to say it a few times, and you're going to help me. I want this side over here to say, "I am the church," would you? I am the church, okay? This side, I want you to say, "You are the church," okay? And then this center section, "We are the church." And then everybody say, "Together." Okay, let's see if you can do this. Okay, try it again. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. Now, I hope, that's the main thing, when I thought about putting a sermon together, I said, I want to get them to say that. I want it to be kind of going through their minds that we are jointly the church. Church is not the worship team and the pastors and the elders. It's us. You're all part of the body. If this is the place that you're committed to, then your involvement in the church is like the involvement of a finger or an arm or a leg. And If you're actively involved, you contribute to the body. If you're just kind of hanging around, you're like a hangnail in the body. And that choice is up to you. It's not up to the church. So, I am the church. Very good. Now, the second sermon I want to preach is related to that. I found myself, as I was thinking about that, trying to get you to think about the importance of your involvement in the church, thinking that just because we know those facts and know that we're part, how do you know that just being connected to the church will make a difference? How can we make sure that our connections make a difference? The kind of connections we make a big difference. And so I want to invite you to turn to another passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 9. And this account of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 does relate. These are not unrelated messages. In Luke chapter 9, let me just read Luke's account of Jesus' encounter with three different individuals. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will go with you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." When you read this story about Jesus calling these disciples, or these the possibility of calling these disciples, it's really kind of an interesting way that Jesus recruits his disciples. I mean, to be honest, I think I could teach Jesus a few things about recruiting people, because it seems to me he goes about this all backwards. I mean, here this first guy comes up to Jesus and he's already interested. He tells Jesus, "You know, I want to be a disciple. Let me follow you." And instead of telling him all the benefits and all the great things about being a follower, Jesus says, "You know, if you follow me, you may not have a place to lay your head. I mean, I'm always on the road, always on the move. I don't have a place to call home. If you follow me, you're getting involved in that kind of a life." And the next guy comes along, and I don't know whether he was interested in becoming a follower or whether he was a friend of this guy. We don't know his relationship, but Jesus actually reaches out to him and says, "Follow me." And this man certainly has a pretty legitimate excuse. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father." You know, he's in the midst of grief, and he said, "I've got to tend to this matter, and then I'll follow you." And then the final person Jesus talks to says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Certainly, in our day and time of family values and family orientation, you know, we all support the family. And yet, Jesus doesn't say, "You know, those are great values. You take care of your family, and when you got that taken care of, you come back and follow me." Instead, he says, "No man puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I mean, if I were recruiting these people, I would say, "You want to be involved? Let me introduce you to some other people, and we'll get you connected to these folks. And why don't you come to our bagel time? We have a meal outside. We want to make sure you feel comfortable and happy and welcome." I mean, That's what we try to do. But it's interesting, that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he actually confronts them about the decisions that they make. The first one, you know, he's challenged with his comfort level. I mean, we live in a day when a great many people are recruited into the church with the promise that if you follow God, everything will work out really smoothly in your life. If you just believe in God, you're going to have money, you're going to have health, you'll have happiness. That's not what Jesus said to this guy. He basically says, you follow me and your life is going to be tougher. I mean, it's not an easy road being my disciple. Here was a person, like most of us, if we're honest, concerned about his comfort and happiness. And Jesus says, you need to think twice about that. I mean, we know, the advertisers tell us all the time that, you know, we deserve a break today. You know, we should have it our way. Even though our Constitution tells us that we're guaranteed the pursuit of happiness. So how is it that Jesus has the nerve to tell us, you know, you follow me, you may not be so comfortable. You may not always have a place to sleep. Your life may not be as easy as you might think. And the one I think that really kind of concerns us is this man who has lost his father. Lord, I'll follow you, but first, let me go bury my father. Now, there's not hardly maybe an employer in the nation who wouldn't give you time off to go to the funeral of your parents. I mean, there are some employers who might not let you go for a friend or an acquaintance, but for your father, I mean, that just kind of understood. But when this man tells Jesus, you know, I'll follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father. Jesus didn't say, okay, that makes sense. He tells him, let the dead bury the dead. Why is Jesus insensitive to this man's grief and his father's situation? And then the last fella, I mean, we understand the importance of family. We know Jesus should be concerned about the family. After all, as God, he planned it all out. So why is it that when this man wants to go back just to say goodbye to his family, that Jesus doesn't really embrace that? Just 3 weeks ago, we sent Carrie off to Costa Rica. And as most of you know, he'll be gone this semester. And as a family, all of us wanted to get in the car to go down to LaGuardia to say goodbye to him. It was just the thing to do. But in this case, when this guy says, well, I've got to say goodbye to my family first, Jesus said, nope. You're either plowing the field or you're not. So what's going on? What is happening here? Well, I think we get at least a hint of why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 51. He says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This, in the timeline of the Gospels, was Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. He would not be coming back from Jerusalem, because there he would ultimately be tried and crucified. And he knew that everything about his ministry was coming to a climax. And he understood the urgency of the situation. And so I think it's out of that context, knowing the urgency of what was happening in Jesus' ministry, that he responds to these people the way he does. I mean, one thing is clear, and we have to be very careful about how we interpret a passage like this. Jesus is not anti-family, and Jesus is not against grieving or mourning. I mean, you know that if you read through the Gospel of John. You know that Jesus showed up at his friend Lazarus' funeral, and he wept there at the grave. He understands that, and it was important to him. And certainly, he's not against the family. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, he rebukes the Pharisees because in their religiosity, they had kind of set up religious standards that allowed them to ignore the needs of their aging parents. And Jesus said, that's wrong. So it's not that Jesus doesn't care about those sorts of things. It's that they have to be taken into account in the urgency of what he's calling people to. And he was calling these people to follow him at a time when his ministry was at its most crucial point. And I think we need to realize that what Jesus sets as a standard for his followers in that day is still a standard for us today. The first man, his concern seemed to be more about his comfort. And Jesus got to the heart of the matter and said, look, if being comfortable is more important to you than following me, you're not fit to be my disciple. The second man, I think he had two different issues. One was he decided that his father was more important than Jesus, which certainly in an abstract way we might say, well, he's not, but nevertheless, Jesus was saying, at this point in time, you have to decide what's most important. And then secondly, he didn't understand the urgency of the situation. His father was already dead. There was nothing going to the funeral would do, and yet Jesus challenges him to go out and be pointing people towards life. And Jesus certainly is concerned about the family. But again, it comes down to a matter of priorities. What comes first? Your family or your commitment to following Christ? And those are questions we need to ask ourselves when it comes to following Christ. If we're going to have connections that make a difference, then the commitment that we have to Christ, that is our vertical connection, has to be strong for our horizontal connections to make much difference. If we're too concerned about our own comfort, if other things are more urgent in our lives than Christ, if other values matter more than his kingdom, then his being his disciple will take a back seat. And I think what Jesus wants these followers to know and us followers to know is that he wants our discipleship to him to be our first priority, to be our primary priority. And when that's established, everything else takes its place. Matthew 6:33 said it well, give first priority. That's one way my father-in-law paraphrases. Give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom, and everything else will work out all right. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. So when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, what are the things you need to do to be a disciple? I don't think the question is a hard question. It's a hard question to be obedient to what God calls you to do. But my suspicions are, at least in my life, if I think about my life and I think about the things that keep me from being a committed follower of Christ, it's not hard for me to identify what they are. Like this first man whose comforts came before his commitment to Christ, I realize that at times, quite often, my comforts can come first. You know, I'll I'll get involved and do this thing for you, Lord, but you know, my favorite television program is on right now. Maybe I can I just do it in an hour or so? I know this person's in need, but or you know, I know I need to get up and spend time with you in the morning, Lord, but you know, I'm not a morning person. And I don't have time at night. My comforts get in the way of doing the things that I know God wants me to do. And my suspicions are there are things in your life that you know you should do. Not things that I tell you you should do or somebody else, but just you sense God telling you at times, you need to be about this. But it's not easy. And because it's not easy, you let it slide. Jesus would say, recognize that following me is not always comfortable and it's not always easy. And all of us have those things that are urgent in our lives. This man had the urgency of his father's death. I can't think of too many things that are more urgent than that. But I know many of us have the urgencies of our jobs and the urgencies of deadlines in our lives. And we say, you know, when I get past this deadline or I get past this issue in my life, you know, then I'll get serious about some spiritual matter. I know some people who are financially just hard-pressed, and it's like, as soon as I get through this, then I'll get my priorities in order. I think Jesus would say, whatever it is that is urgent in your life, if it's more urgent than following Christ, it's got the wrong priority. And even our families, I think, at times can get in the way. This is a touchy issue, and you have to. This has to be something you work out with God. But there can be times where, if you establish your priorities, you realize that maybe you need to do things differently than other families. Let me just give you one example, and this isn't to judge anyone who does it differently, but I often wonder, in a culture that sets up youth soccer games and football games on Sundays, if you're consistently pulling your children out of Sunday school and out of opportunities for them to learn, do you have other opportunities for them? I mean, if you do, then that's fine. But if you're having to choose between whether they do things with their friends playing soccer or whether they get a chance to learn what the Bible has to say, you have to balance that. It's a decision you need to think about in terms of your priorities. They're not easy choices. But sometimes you have to say, okay, what is my first priority? At the heart of this, what Jesus is saying is being a disciple means giving him first priority in your life. Or to put it differently, it means that we stop making excuses for not giving him first priority in our lives. These disciples had their excuses why they couldn't follow him. I think about my life just over the course of recent months, and I think of all the excuses I give God for why I'm not really as committed to him as I should be. And I realize Jesus very well could have left me on the roadside and said, you're not ready. But can you imagine what God can do through people who have the commitment that says, God, I'm yours. I am sold out to you. My comforts, I put them on the side. The urgent things, they're not as urgent as your matters. I am yours, Lord. Some of you know the story of D.L. Moody, just a shoe salesman in Chicago. Someone challenged Moody when he wasn't doing a whole lot for God and said, Mr. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through someone who is sold out, completely sold out for God. And D.L. Moody said, with God's help, I will be that person. Are you willing to do that? In his book, Koinonia Farm, Clarence Jordan wrote this. He said, it's difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian, a real live person of God It's even more difficult to be indifferent to a whole body of Christians like this. You can hate them or you can love them, but one thing is certain, you can't ignore them. There is something about them that won't let you. It isn't so much what they say or what they do. The thing that seems to haunt you is what they are. You can't put them out of your mind any more than you can shake off your shadow. They confront you with an entirely different way of life, a new way of thinking, a changed set of values, a higher standard of living. On this Connection Sunday, I want to encourage you to realize that we are the church together. And the commitments that we make to one another are crucial, but they're secondary to the commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. If that's kind of a shaky commitment, then we're not going to be very much for Him. But if that commitment is strong, if we are sold out to be the people that He has called us to be, there's no telling what we can do. D.L. Moody was committed to be a man sold out to God. Can you imagine what would happen having a whole church full of people totally committed to God and connected to each other? What a difference that could make. Let's bow together. Father, I cannot preach this as a person who has arrived or even has come close to arriving in my own commitment to You. I preach this sermon to myself as much or more as to anybody here. But Father, I pray in my life that You would not help me to be comfortable with just being comfortable, and not let me live without that sense of urgency that Your kingdom truly matters. And Father, as much as I love my family, I pray that they would know that You are first in my life. And Father, I pray that might be true for each of us as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.